praying for the Spirit to overcome my physical weaknesses this morning. I've been a little sick, and I have a strong suspicion I might need your help, Dr. Wyan. I think I might have fractured a rib yesterday playing basketball. Not sure. You have to tell me what that feels like. Presently, it feels like someone's stabbing you every time you breathe. But so pray the Spirit takes over. A couple things I miss. I do want to say thank you, Ken Yanks. He sits right here on the left. Many of you know him. Ken's been a faithful member at Host for so many years. And for, 30, 40 years, you've changed the sign out front. Very faithful in doing that. And it's time for him to rest. So we need somebody else to take that on. Randy Schellheimer has been taking care of the other sign since it was put in place. He would also like to rest. So if anybody else would love to step in and take that. But we want to thank you, men, for doing that and just your faithful desire to get the message out, the Word of God out to the community. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Randy, for doing that and serving the church in that way. Well, this morning we're going to talk about faith. I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. I think it's very important that we understand or we at least dig into faith because faith shapes behavior. What you believe will shape how you behave. There's no way around it. It doesn't matter how insane our beliefs are, they will impact behavior. If you can remember back when you were a child, maybe fears that you had, whether those fears were warranted or not, they shaped your behavior. So when I grew up in our household, we thought there were monsters in our parents' bedroom. So we ran from our parents' bedroom every time we left the bathroom. And you'd shut the light off and sprint down the steps as quickly as possible. It didn't matter how insane that belief was, it still shaped our behavior. That's what faith does. And when we truly believe something, it will move us. It should. It should move our actions, our thoughts, our decisions. Here's what the author of Hebrews says about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." In essence, faith is a present conviction of a future reality. There's a book written by Josh McDowell. It's entitled Beyond Belief to Conviction. And what he argues is that a belief shouldn't just be an intellectual assent to something. It should move to such a place where it actually convicts me and it shapes how I act and live. Faith should move us. And we see, as the author of Hebrews 11 goes on, faith moved people. By faith, they went. By faith, they built. By faith, they sacrificed. I've shared this many times. Faith is not this power or this force that if I get enough of it, I might be able to move God. We've kind of created this idea that if I can gain enough faith, I can get God to do what I want him to do. It's the opposite. Faith is the power by which God moves me. That I trust him enough that when he says go, I go. When he says stay, I stay. When he says move, I move. That is what faith should do. And we understand, every single one of us understands that faith at a core level shapes how we behave. Just the simplicity of our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there is no resurrection, we should be pitied more than all human beings. Why? Because in essence, what he argues is that if we've put our hope in a resurrection, that if Jesus lives, I one day will live too, that this isn't all I get, and that doesn't prove to be true, I wasted my time. Because what he says, he gives the sort of the contrast argument. If there's no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In essence, live however you want to live, because this is all you get. And the fact that you are sitting here this morning is an indication that you're saying, I don't believe this is all we get. I'm willing to listen to this guy for the next 40 minutes. I'm willing to transform things in my life, do things differently, because I believe there's something beyond this life. If I didn't, I'd just do whatever I please. And it's what we see in our cultural reality. Because we've dismissed the idea of life beyond this life, people just say, well, I'm just going to live my life and get whatever I can out of it. Belief transforms us. It moves us. And it's integral. It's important. It's why our children are being attacked in ideology, not actions. If the world can shape what they believe, our students who are headed off to college, university, everything is going to attack what you believe, because if it can change what you believe, that will result in a changed behavior. It's why parents and grandparents pray desperately for you, because they know that a truth or a belief based on God's word, based on the foundations of Christ and what he's accomplished, it is the only place where we find life and life abundant. So my question for you this morning is, do you have a belief that moves you? What we often find is that when our behaviors don't match our beliefs, and we feel conviction about those behaviors, it's often easier or at least more convenient to change what I believe than how I behave. So if my behavior brings conviction, then I just get to a point where I don't believe that anymore, so that I can continue in the behavior that I want to continue in. Does your faith move you? Go to Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to start looking at the story of Abraham, who is known as the father of faith. And his faith had journey. It was up and down. There were times where he walks in it and he does what God has asked him to do. And there's times he walks in his fear. And we'll touch on that throughout this series. But I want you to see what happens here. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And I want you to notice the process. God says, go, and then I will show you. We want it the other way around, don't we? God, show me, give me the details, and then I'll determine if I want to go. Let me know how it's all going to flesh out. Let me know how it's going to work. Then I'll choose if I want to go. That's not faith. God says to Abram, you go first, and then I'll show you. Do you trust me that I will do what I said I will do in your life to go? Now think about the disciples. Jesus said, follow me. Many of us would ask, where are we going? What's the journey going to look like? What did they do? Immediately, they dropped their nets and they followed him. See the same journey in the Israelites through the wilderness. They were led by a pillar of fire at night, a cloud in the day. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And that pillar, that cloud, it represented the presence of God. And it was an indication to them that he's leading. Just trust me. We see at the beginning of their journey, when they leave Egypt, they were about to go through the land of the Philistines, but God said, they're not ready for that, so I'm going to take them back this way. And I imagine for them, they're wondering, why are we going this direction? But they had no clue what was going on around them. I think sometimes life is sort of like being a pilot circling a runway. And by all appearances, it might look like it's safe to land, and you're wondering why air traffic control is telling you to just keep circling and keep circling and keep circling, because they see things you don't see. And you may be in a place in your life right now where you feel like you're just circling the runway. It looks safe. It looks clear. God, what are you doing? He sees more than you see. And where he's going to place you is an abundant place, a full place. I can remember, we were talking to friends of ours yesterday. Their daughter just finished her freshman year in college, and she was sharing about the experience of a roommate. And when she said they sort of have like this dating app almost, where you kind of say, these are the things you like, don't like. Are you messy? Not so messy. Well, she got a roommate was just dirty, just didn't clean, never took the trash out, never did anything. It was really a interesting experience for her. And it reminded me, when I was in college, I had just finished my junior year. It was getting to the end of the year. We had a dorm dad. In our dorms, there were three floors. Each floor had four suites, and each suite had three rooms, two to a room. We all had a dorm mom or a dorm dad who was in the middle floor, and they kind of oversaw the whole thing. My dorm dad came to me and he said, there's this guy, I think you should room with him. You want to room with him next year. I was like, oh no, I don't want to room with him. He said, trust me, you want to room with him. I said, trust me, I do not. Little did I know, he knew that that kid had made some decisions that was going to lead him to no longer be at the school next year. So he's actually orchestrating for me to have my own room my senior year. But I didn't see all of that. And so in my mind, it's like, no way, I don't want to do that. How often is God orchestrating and leading? You don't see it and you think, well, this is super weird. No way, God. But then you can look back. We were talking with our students 2 weeks ago. Hindsight is 20/20. When you can look back and see where God was at work and moving, sometimes we say, God, show me first, I'll go. God says, no, go, and then I'll show you. Notice that Abram is called to walk away from progressively deeper bonds. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. Perhaps the faith that God is calling us to is to move from deeper bonds. The things that we know and are comfortable with to things that are unknown and maybe a bit uncomfortable. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this text, but I think what can happen in texts like this is we can look at it and say, oh, well, yeah, if God calls me to leave my land and go to another land, then I'll be faithful and I'll obey him. But it's so hypothetical that we don't even really have to consider it. But isn't the faith of following Jesus Christ a call from the known and comfortable to the unknown and uncomfortable? Just think for a moment. Jesus says, forgive. Bless those who curse you and pray for them. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Leave vengeance to God. Don't repay evil for evil. Die to yourself. Serve others. Put the interest of others above your own. Be last. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. Be patient with everyone. Should I keep going? I mean, those are the calls of Jesus Christ as followers of Christ. And let's be honest, those are from known and comfortable to unknown and uncomfortable. What I know and what you probably know in pattern is if somebody gives you evil, you give them evil back. What you and I probably know from pattern is if somebody hurts you, you don't offer forgiveness. You definitely don't put others above yourself. Every call that Jesus is asking us to is from what we know and have patterned in our lives to something unknown and uncomfortable. It's a foreign land. And the question is, in our faith, do we trust him enough to walk that road to say, yes, okay. My fear is that so often, we're going to touch on this, but I think we say, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, but not there. Do we truly trust God to move? I wonder, maybe God is not asking you to change your home or your job or your state or your country. But maybe God is telling you to seek help for an addiction or a struggle that you're battling with. Maybe God is calling you to love your wife better. Maybe God is calling you to respect your husband more. Maybe God is calling you to honor your parents or to train your children, to reconcile a relationship, to ask for forgiveness, to offer forgiveness. These are all calls to move from what I know to what I might not know. And I wonder, do we have a faith that will actually move us? Do we have a faith to go? We go on in verse 2. God says to Abram, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Notice how many times God says he will do something. What is Abram asked to do in this moment? Go. But over and over and over and over and over again, God says, I will. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will, I will, I will. Again, God's word is so consistent. We just talked about this last week. Do the work that God has asked you to do and leave his to him. He will do it. The God who is faithful, who has called you, he will do it. And over, God says to Abraham, I will. Now, obviously, this promise is specific to him, but there's aspects of his promise that flow to us. In fact, John the Baptist spoke about Abraham, and he said to those who were of Jewish descent, do not say that you are sons of Abraham, because God could call from these rocks sons of Abraham. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, he says that those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, and he quotes this verse. Those who through faith receive and accept Jesus Christ, they become sons and daughters of Abraham. And there is an aspect of this blessing. There's something specific to him, but there are aspects of this blessing that come to us. We read that God has made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. We know that God has said to us that he has written on us the name of God and the name of the city of God, his new name. We have a new name. He says, I will make your name great. You go back to Genesis chapter 11, there was a group of people in the Tower of Babel who wanted to do what? Make their name great. And they failed in their pride. And yet God says to Abraham, who has nothing, it's him and his wife who cannot have children. He says to him, I will make you a great nation, and I will make you a great name. We recognize too, as Ephesians 1 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God has blessed the nations through Jesus. But what are some of the I wills that are given to us? Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Luke 21:15, Jesus says, I will give you wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to contradict. In John 6:37, Jesus says, I will not cast you out. In John 6:54, Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day. John 14:3, Jesus says, I will come again and take you to be where I am. And then you get all of these very powerful statements to the churches in Revelation, which float to us as the churches of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:7, Jesus says, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In 2:10, he says, I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation 3:5, he says, I will never erase your name from the book of life. And then notice this very powerful statement, Revelation 3:21. I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne. You ever read that? You, as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, these are Jesus' words to John for the churches. Those who overcome. And John, in his writing, 1 John says, those who are overcome are those who put their belief in Jesus Christ. Those who overcome, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne. That's a powerful position. Notice again all that God says he will do. I will, I will, I will. He will do it. Do we trust him enough to go? Do we trust him enough to follow? We go on in verse 4. It says, "So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram left as the Lord had told him." Are you willing to go as the Lord tells you? Faith is always partnered with obedience. James wrote, "Faith without works is dead." It is impossible to say, "Yes, I have faith in you, God, but I will not move." By faith, they moved. Hebrews 11, over and over, by faith, they made sacrifices. By faith, they built arks. By faith, they left their homelands. By faith, difficulties. Faith, it's not a leverage. My faith is not something I leverage God with. Faith is a leap. Faith pushes me, moves me to go places that might seem unfamiliar and wild to even myself. But faith moves me. That's why I'm so passionate. We become a church that makes followers of Jesus who follow Jesus well. Because it's one thing to say, "Oh yeah, I follow Jesus." And then Jesus says, "Okay, well, forgive that person. Oh, I'm not going to follow you there. But yeah, I follow Jesus." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but I want you then to love and care for that person. No, I won't follow you there." We can't say to God, "I follow you, but I won't actually follow you." I mean, that seems so common sense. "Yeah, I follow you, Jesus, but I'm not going to follow you." And here's what we do. We create a church arena where it's easy to follow him. I go to church every Sunday. I put my tithe in the box. I check all the church boxes that are actually kind of surface outside of the call to follow. But putting my interest below others, placing myself last, humbling myself, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. Those are the things that Jesus actually says, and those are the places we say, "Eh, I don't want to follow there, though." Following, Henry Blackaby wrote this in his book, Experiencing God. He said, "You cannot stay where you are and go with God at the same time." Faith will always move us. Anybody catch how old Abram was when he moved? 75. What that tells me is I'm also never too old to move towards God's blessing. I'm never too far gone to move to God's blessing. It's never too late. Tell Abram, "You're too old, man." Tell Peter and Paul, "You're too far down the road." Brothers and sisters, my seasoned brothers and sisters, you are never too old to move towards God's blessing. If he's asked you to move, if he's stirred in you to do something, to respond to something, go. Because where he's called you to is a place of true blessing and abundance. Notice also that Abram marks the moments that God appears. It says, Abram, verse 6, traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, what I notice is God speaks to Abram before he goes. And Abram says, "I will go as you have said." And when he goes and finds himself in a place that God told him to go to, then God appears. So God speaks before, now he appears. I wonder if that's the pattern, that God is waiting for me to respond to his calling, to actually act in faith and follow him. And when I do, I will see the appearance of God. I wonder myself, perhaps, and speculation is, and I'm not building this necessarily on a biblical concept, but I wonder in my own life, have I longed for the appearance of God and I've not seen the appearance of God because I haven't chosen to go where God has told me to go? I've heard his word. I know what he's asked of me, but maybe I've not stepped into what he's asked of me. And if I had, I would see the appearance of God. He would reveal himself to me because I finally walked into the place he told me to walk into. But when he does, and God appears to him, Abram sets up an altar. He memorializes the moment God appeared. Some of you, you can tell stories of movements of God in your life that you thought, this is strange, I don't know what God's doing here, I don't know what's happening, it doesn't make sense, but you walk that road in faith, and now you can look back and say, God knew exactly what he was doing. And you build a memorial that reminds you, because what happens the next time God calls you to something? We go right back to fears and doubts. I don't know, God, this doesn't make sense. But if I have a memorial, what it does is it reminds me God showed up then. He knew what he was talking about then. I'm going to trust that he knows what he's talking about now. We need to build memorials of where God has shown up. And look back at my life in the last 2 years. Things that occurred and stirrings and movings, some that wasn't God's desire, but yet God was in it. And I can look back and see where he was rescuing and moving and stirring to bring me to a far better place, not only in my home, in my ministry, but in my heart. And in the midst of it, it felt like circling the runway. God, what in the world is happening here? But God brings us to places where he shows up. We should memorialize it. We should remember it. Build altars to remember. And finally, don't settle. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, it says, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Excuse me. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Well, Abram, as he's traveling in tents. What do tents imply? This is not my permanent place. It's the same idea as the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness. Even the tabernacle, the temple, was movable. Because God was declaring to them, this is not, the wilderness is not your home. We're moving through it to the promised land. Now, I want you to notice something. If you were to go to Acts chapter 7, you find a man named Stephen who is standing before religious leaders and other Jewish individuals, and he's sharing the gospel. And in the beginning of the gospel, he starts with Abraham. And in chapter 7, verses 1, he says to them that the word of the Lord came to Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. So what he's saying is that God called Abram to move while Abram was still with his father. Now I want you to go back to chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. It says, Terah, which is Abram's father, took his son Abram, his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is Mesopotamia, to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So God gave the word to Abram to leave what he knew and go to something that he's promised, and he starts the journey. His father starts with him. But they reach a place, Haran, where they settle. And Abraham settled with him for a moment. And God's word comes again and says, no, leave your father's household and go to the place I've promised you. Are there places in your life that you've settled where you shouldn't have? Places where you've kind of, you said, you know what, I'm good where I am. There are statements we make as believers, I don't love. Well, this is just who I am. Or we say, this is how I've always been. I'm never going to change. What is the Spirit of God doing in us? Conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a process of change. These statements are not consistent with the movement of the Spirit of God in our lives. This is just who I am. I'm just an angry person. And as a fellow angry person, hopefully recovering from anger, we say, I'm just an angry person. The Spirit of God is one of gentleness and patience. Well, I'm just a really anxious person. The Spirit of God produces peace. We say these things, I can't change, and we settle in where we are instead of saying, no, God, you've given me your Spirit. Your Spirit is working in me what I could never work in myself. You are doing what you said you'll do and transforming us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Don't settle. Don't settle with your character. Don't settle in your marriage. Don't settle with your parenting. Don't settle in your personal life. If God is calling you to move, invite His Spirit to empower you to move. Maybe we have settled in things of this world. Settled for things God never intended for us, for materialism or distractions or pursuit of comforts rather than pursuit of Him. Even in the Hall of Faith, the author speaks of those walking in faith anticipating something beyond where they were. In Hebrews 11, verse 13 says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You and I are wandering in tents. We're not to settle for what is in our broken world. We cling to, have hope for, long for the new that is to come, a heavenly realm. A place in which God writes upon us His name and we live in the city in which He dwells. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I have a faith that moves us in our marriages, in our work relationships, in our character, in our personal pursuits. Not just an intellectual assent to ideas. Beliefs that convict us so deeply, they transform who we are as people. We can all get in the pattern. Go to church for decades. Go through the motions, go through the routine. But faith is not just a pattern of rituals and traditions. Faith is a conviction, a belief in what I've not yet seen, but I am confident is coming to be. Because I am confident of it, it transforms how I act, how I speak, how I live. That's the faith that I long for, a faith that moves me. That when God says go, I say, okay, I trust you. Father, I thank you for examples of Abraham recognizing that he was not perfect in his faith. He failed to follow many times. But yet you are always faithful. And what you said you will do, you will do. As we will see in his journey, the covenants you made to him, you fulfilled. Lord, I am so thankful that you will never lose us. That those the Father has placed in your hand, you will never lose. That you will fulfill what you've promised. That you will finish what you started. All the promises that are declared to us through your word, they will come to be. You will do it. Lord, I ask that you would stir in us, in our children, our youth, our young people, that you would stir in them a belief that transforms them. They would not walk into their universities or their workplaces or the world beyond their home, not walk into those places with the faith of their parents, but that you would give them a faith that is their own. That they would respond to what you've spoken and follow it. And in it, that you would appear to them in such a way that is so evident that you are real, that you are working, and that you will fulfill what you said you will in their lives. Lord, I pray for that type of faith for our children, for our youth. And Father, I pray that for us as men who maybe feel like we've missed the mark too many times and it's too late. Help us to see it's never too late to walk into your blessing. As women who maybe fear that the best years are behind, that we would never accept that it's too late. That if you've called us to move, we'll move. And we ask for this type of power in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.